John chapter 6, verses 24 through verse 37, and I'll read this in Jesus' name. They found Jesus on the other side of the lake. They asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may believe it, see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Help us to see how it points us to Jesus and how it points to the most important thing in life. And Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for family and friends. We thank you for good food that we have today. Thank you for your many provisions and healings and the way you've provided for all of our needs. But Lord, our greatest need is that of being born from above. That is being born and being part of your family through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and not trusting in our good works. Lord, help us to see that the best things that we can do still fall short of what you demand of us. And the only solution there is for us is to look to Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask a few questions in this message and questions based on what we have in the text. And my first question is, why does a person follow Jesus? Why does a person follow Jesus? I heard a youth worker not too long ago say that a lot of our young people, as they go through high school and before they go on to college, are saying, "Well, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. But the idea is, I want to follow Jesus until something better comes along. Well, he seems to be the best thing that there is right now, but when I have my freedom and my independence from my mom and dad, then maybe something better, something more exciting, something more interesting might come along, and I'll see what happens then." Why does a person follow Jesus? A lot of different motivations. Sometimes that motivation is a good motivation. Sometimes that motivation is a selfish motivation. We see in the first few verses here, 24 through 27, that the crowd came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" The idea basically is, how long have you been here? And then Jesus explained the reason that many of his followers at that time who were coming to him, why they were doing so. He said, "Truly you seek me, not because of signs." And again, remember some of the signs that Jesus did, his miracles were to point to who he is. Not to say, here are the three steps for you to do a sign or a wonder in your own life. It's a sign or a testimony of who Jesus is, that he's the very Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He said, "You didn't follow me," or "you're not seeking me because of signs that you've seen, but rather because you ate and you were filled. You were satisfied with the bread and the food that Jesus provided in a miraculous way." We can be thankful. We can be grateful for the blessings that Jesus gives. Sometimes Christians will, or those in the visible church will offer things like, "Come to Jesus and your problems will go away." Of course, Jesus said, "Come to me and the world will hate you worse than it ever did before. Come to Jesus and your sicknesses will be healed." And the Apostle Paul struggled with something in his own life, and he said, "Three times I prayed that God would take it away. And each time God said to him, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Sometimes we look for the things that aren't really the things that we need to look for. And sometimes we promise to other people, well, you know, if you just give your life to Jesus, then these things will change, or they'll get better, or life will get easier. And that's not necessarily the case, is it? Jesus calls each one who is a disciple of his to take up his cross and follow him, deny himself daily and follow Jesus. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. But there's a joy in the Christian life because there's peace with our Creator through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's that assurance that my sin has been paid for, as great as it is and as great as yours is. I deserve to pay for that myself. But it's been paid by another on your behalf. It's been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is changing and saying, this is why you're seeking me. But he's encouraging them to seek for another reason. He's wanting them to find and seek and to find eternal life. Jesus gives a command here. Do not work for food that spoils. Is it wrong to get together and enjoy this food? If I overeat, it would be. But I've got a lot of people checking on me. My wife is over there. Dave, we don't want to overdo it, of course, but we can enjoy the material blessings that God has given us, and rightly so. But the food that we have before us, as good as it is, if we left it here all week, it wouldn't be very good anymore, would it? It's food that spoils. It's something that we need for the time, but it doesn't last. And for some people, that's what they run after in life. I want to eat, I want to drink, I want to be merry. And the expression, for tomorrow we die. Live life to the fullest right now, because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. But Jesus said, don't work for this kind of food. Don't seek these things that don't last. But rather seek for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And on him, that is on the Son of Man, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. That is the idea that God the Father has said about his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know what? God doesn't say that about any of us according to our normal situation in life. But as we trust in Jesus, his righteousness is credited to our account. And our sinfulness has been taken by Jesus and paid for on the cross. So that by trusting in him and his finished work, we can have that assurance. God the Father has placed his seal of approval. That is, that sacrifice is sufficient. That sacrifice is enough. When people depend on their own good works, if you would ask them, have you done enough good works to atone for your sin debt or to pay your sin debt? And you know what? No one who's seeking to earn a place in heaven or earn God's favor by good works will ever come to that place where they can say, I've done enough. Because we sin daily in thought, word, and in deed, don't we? Jesus tells us to invest our efforts into the eternal. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, on whom the Father has set his seal. The idea is he's examined and sealed as perfect. Why do people follow Jesus? Because they think he'll keep me safe as I travel, or he'll give me a good life, or he'll give me wealth, or he'll give me health, or he'll give me healing. Why do you follow Jesus if you do? Why do you trust in Jesus? Is it for what you can get out of him? Well, I want him to fix these problems in my life, or this relationship in my life is not going the way it should. So I guess I'll ask Jesus to come and help. And certainly Jesus is willing and Jesus is gracious. But Jesus has more than just day-to-day help for our lives, even though he does provide that, certainly. He tells us not to pursue just the day by day. He tells us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That is the righteousness that's outside of ourselves. That righteousness that is a gift through faith in his Son. And as we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus promised that all the daily things that we need will be provided as well. He tells us to seek the number one priority. And we find that in Jesus. And in Jesus, we find that provision for all the rest of our needs in life. In verse 28, my next question is, how do people seek to please God? What do they do to please God. Most of the people that I've ever talked to will kind of pat themselves on the back, not always literally, but they'll say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. And you know who they compare themselves to? Not to the Ten Commandments that say you're to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Again, the question is, how are we measuring up to that? I've heard people, including pastors, say, well, you know, the gospel is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And in reality, that's the law that points to us and condemns us. Because we don't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We need forgiveness. Not just once, but daily. How do people seek to please God? They try and do good things. Or they try and be a little bit better than their neighbor or their coworkers. Well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than this person down the road or my coworker. Well, you should see that person. And again, we can kind of encourage ourselves in that way a little bit, but that's not the standard, is it? The Bible tells us that all of us will stand before God on the day of judgment. God's not going to say, well, were you better than your neighbor down the road, or were you better than your coworker? That's not the standard. The standard is God's perfect righteousness. The Ten Commandments. In a sense, pointing their ten fingers at us and saying, you're guilty before a holy God. And that's bad news. People ask Jesus, what are the works that God wants us to do? What are the works of God? And notice that it's plural. What are the things that I have to do to earn God's favor? And Jesus took part of what they said and changed it. And said, the work of God is this. It's not works that we do in our own strength to earn something with God, but the work of God, and even that work is a gift, but that the work of God is to believe in Jesus, the one that God has sent. And the people said, well, you know, if you just do some more signs for us, then we'll see them and then we'll believe in you. And in one case, the rich man who's not even named in the scriptures was waiting judgment and spoke to Father Abraham and said, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, to warn them of this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if a man is raised from the dead, which ultimately is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. What must we do to do the works of God? The work of God is this, that is faith. And again, even faith that we have to trust in Jesus is a gift from God. Believe in him whom he has sent. And then again, asking for signs. What will you do to convince us that we might see and believe? And then they went to the Old Testament and said, you know, in the wilderness, God gave manna from heaven. And remember, right before this, Jesus had multiplied the loaves for the multitudes there. He did a sign. He did a wonder. He did something that testified to who he is, that he's truly the very Son of God and the Savior of the world. How do you seek to please God? How do you seek to please God? And people around each of us might say, you know, my neighbor's a really good neighbor, or my coworker, or some of my family members. I've heard people say, well, if anyone's a saint, it would be my grandmother or my mother. And the idea that she was good enough, that she, if anyone, deserves heaven. And of course, that's bad theology. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve heaven. My question for each one of us to ponder today is, how do you seek to please God? Are you doing something in your own efforts, thinking, well, I've done enough, or if I just try a little harder, that will be sufficient? And even when we do our best, the Bible compares our works of righteousness in our own strength like filthy rags to be discarded, not useful for anything. Then my last question is, what is the deepest need of a person's heart and life, and where do they seek to have it met? And the proper place, according to Jesus, is seeking Him, that is the bread of life. Remember, the people were saying, Moses gave bread from heaven, and Jesus said, in reality, it wasn't Moses that gave it, it was God. And God is giving you in the present tense, even now, the bread of life that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world. We understand what it's like as Americans. Most of us don't understand total poverty, but we understand what it's like to be a little hungry. Before the service started, someone said, we better eat first because the power might go out and you never know. So maybe we should eat first. It's kind of like kids that say, I need to eat my dessert first because you never know, I might not be hungry at the end. Jesus is that staple of life, the bread of heaven that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And their response, the response of the people here, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Keep giving it to us so that we never have to do that work again. You know, it's hard work to earn money and to buy things and to provide for our families. Give us this bread. They're looking for something outside of Jesus, and Jesus brought it back to Himself and says, I myself am that bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Again, that meeting of the deepest need of our life. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And He said as a word of rebuke to some who were listening to Him even at that time, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. They saw signs, they saw wonders, they heard Jesus teaching. And some of them were saying, well, just do a few more tricks for us and then we'll believe. Told this illustration before, but in high school, I was part of a youth Bible study, and one of our friends was invited by another friend, a new Christian, and the swim team was pretty involved in that Bible study, and he was one of the members of the swim team, but very, very hostile to Christianity, if not at least an agnostic, but possibly an atheist. And my friend Kevin said, this guy's nickname was Rhino, because he was from Rhinelander, Wisconsin. Rhino, what would it take to convince you that there's a God? And Rhino said, if you flip a coin 5 times in a row and it's all heads, then I'll believe there's a God. And I was kind of nervous. It's like, Kevin, you don't do that. But Kevin, a young Christian, it's like, God's powerful. He can do anything. He can make it be heads 5 times in a row. And he said, all right, I'll take a coin out and I'll flip it and it'll be heads 5 times in a row. And I'm going, Kevin, don't do that. You don't do that. That's not how you convince people. But Kevin didn't even look. He threw it up in the air. Heads. Did it again. Heads. 5 times. And then our friend said, well, I don't know. He said, if I could see something like heads 5 times in a row, I'd be convinced. Our sin hardens our heart. By nature, we're dead to the things of God. We're in rebellion against our Creator. Don't tell me what to do. I'll run my own life. Jesus said, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Then He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Again, the word before was a word of law. You've seen, you've heard, and yet you don't believe. It's an act of rebellion against God. And then here's a word of comfort, even for those who are weak Christians and struggling in their faith. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And in those times of struggles and weaknesses and difficulties and questioning, why is God allowing this, or why do I have to go through this? We could sometimes question God's goodness, question God's concern. But we cling to Jesus' promise that all that the Father gives to me, I will never drive away. That assurance that there's forgiveness in Christ. Daily, moment by moment, we can turn to Him again and again. Jesus exhorts us to seek the food that doesn't get bad and go bad. Seek the food, the true bread of life, that is the very Son of God. Who is the Savior? Who is the promised Messiah? Who suffered and died, not for his sins or for anything that he had done wrong, but for your sins and mine. And we can have that assurance that because of what Jesus has done, my sins have been forgiven. Because of what Jesus has done, I can be assured of a home in heaven. And not because of my good works. I've never done enough good things. But as we feed on the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, who gives the gift of eternal life, not something that we earn or deserve, but we receive by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.